Get your Bibles open to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. We will spend the next 2 months looking at what the Spirit says to the churches. Today is an introduction of sorts, but also a message that helps us think about what this book is about and gives us a foundation for any study that you would launch into with this book. I want to draw us back to the beginning that I read there in verse 3. And it's one of the first of seven of the Beatitudes in Revelation. Blessed. Blessed is the one who reads. Okay? So that's the first part of what this means about this book. This is a revelation of Jesus Christ. Yes, there's symbols, but symbols are given because symbols endure the test of time. They're beyond language. They're something that we can relate to. You know a symbol of a stop sign. You know a symbol of a yield. That's a symbol and something that is universal that people can recognize. So there's many symbols in this book, but the plain message is about Jesus Christ. And so don't let the book of Revelation frighten you away from reading and studying, because the first blessing is for the one who reads aloud the words. I love that it's so simply put. It doesn't get any easier to understand, does it? Blessed is he who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. And blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written. So it's a matter of reading it, of hearing it, and obeying this word. That's the very simple message of Revelation. There's many other things that are part of this book, but if you can hold on to that idea, that it's a book of reading and listening and obeying, then we're a long way down the road in our ability to get a lot from this book together. Because God is giving us a very profound word for his church. Jesus is giving this to his servant. Probably the last of the men that of the apostles that was still alive. Most scholars put this book written at around 95 to 96 AD. John was exiled onto the island of Patmos. We're going to look at that in just a moment as we read together. John maybe was going through some fears. So today the message that I want us to think about is a message that Jesus gives to the Apostle John when he visits him on that Lord's Day, and when John gets a new, clearer, more spectacular understanding and vision of Jesus than he's ever seen before. And the words that Jesus gives to his friend are these: don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Does your fear smother you? Does your fear consume you? Does your fear have an undue rule or reign in your life? Like a hawk grasping its latest catch, do your fears hold you down? And do your fears isolate you? Do your fears take you in places that you don't necessarily want to be going? Where do you fix your gaze when you fear? By God's grace, and here's the nugget of the sermon today. By God's grace, when we fear, we fix our gaze on Jesus. By God's grace, God shows us the greatness of Jesus. At a time when he faced his own fears, his own isolation, John receives a revelation of Jesus Christ. By God's grace, John sees Jesus more clearly than ever before. In the passage that we're going to be reading this morning, 9 and to the end of chapter 1, we see here that John is recounting the thunderous majesty and the comforting presence of Jesus. John sees and hears Jesus Christ the Lord God, the living one. And when he sees Jesus, John falls at his feet as though dead. But Jesus lays his right hand on his friend and says, "Don't be afraid." Let's read God's word together. This is from Revelation chapter 1, verses 9 to the end of the chapter. "I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, 'Write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea.'" And this is an interesting phrase. He says, "Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, 'Fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Write, therefore, the things that you have seen, those that are, and those that are to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches." Almighty God, in this moment, instill upon us the importance of reading and hearing and obeying this word. Instill upon us the desire that you have to communicate to us even now through your Spirit to this church. I pray, God, that we would have ears to hear what you are saying to the church. I pray that we would be moved to a deeper obedience, a more profound joy, and a deeper gaze upon our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Let's go back to verse 9. We're going to just walk through the story that John's giving. He says, "I heard a loud voice behind me." So here John's giving us several important details. First, he's telling us who he is. Who is John? He's a brother and he's a partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus. Some of us want to leave off the first part of that, the tribulation part, that's in Jesus, and that Jesus brings a hardship, or that he allows that hardship to be part of our lives. What does that mean? John, in Christ, is united with these seven churches. They're all connected as the family of God. They're connected as the kingdom of God, and they're all connected in the tribulation that they're experiencing. So when one of our brothers or sisters in this world hurts, we all hurt with that person, or at least we should. We're connected. We're the body of Christ. Second, John is telling them where he was. Where was he? Well, John was on this small island of Patmos that's located about 50 miles from Ephesus out in the Aegean Sea. It's an island that is 10 miles long and about 6 miles at its widest. And John is there because of the witness that he'd given, the faithful witness about Jesus Christ. There were those who were opposed to the Christian faith that was launching out at that time, including the Roman emperor. And so John found himself exiled, probably because he was older. He was having a little bit lighter of a sentence, but he's still basically imprisoned there on this island. And there he was. So that's where he was. But I want us to notice something about what John wrote. He said he's there. What does it say? Let's go back. Let me find my place here. He's on the island of Patmos, so that's verse 9, on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. So John spends little time talking about his difficulties. Matthew Henry observes this. John does not say, who banished him? Thither. Now, you know he's a little bit older than we are because not many of us use the word thither anymore. But Matthew Henry says, John doesn't say who banished him thither. It becomes Christians to speak sparingly and modestly of their own difficulties or own sufferings. I really keyed in on that this week, and it spoke to me because sometimes I can go on and on about what's ailing me or what's wrong with the world and what my latest beef is. And really, what John does is show us a different pathway of just saying, I'm in exile, and it's because I was faithful to preach the gospel. And then he moves on. So what was he doing? He's worshiping the Lord. John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. By God's grace, through God's Spirit, John worships the Lord. John did not let any excuse, any possible excuse, keep him from worship of the Lord God Almighty. Think about it. He's an older man. He's there on this island. He's by himself, banished for the faith. And yet, he doesn't let that stop him from worship of the Almighty God. Church, let's stop using excuses about why we can't worship God together. I know that we are in the middle of a pandemic, but let's trust God when we get together. Let's be together, the church. Let's take all the precautions that we can and must, but let's also get together, church. Stop making excuses for not being with the family of God. We need each other. We need to be together. Stop making excuses. John is hearing this voice, and the voice is saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches. So here's the takeaway from this particular passage here, verses 9 through 11. And it's this. Don't be afraid of where you are at the moment. Though far from where he wants to be, John is exactly where he needs to be at exactly the time he needs to be there. Think about it. God, in his sovereign work, had John on this island in order to more keenly hear, perhaps, and be receptive to this revelation that he was about to give to his apostle. So God knew what he was doing, and John was where he needed to be. So I'm telling you, don't be afraid of where you are at the moment. John's on this small island, and he's about to see the greatness of Jesus. Maybe you're where you are because you're about to see the greatness of Jesus unlike any other time in your life. And you're not going to be ready unless it's a time of difficulty, of struggle, of trial. So don't be afraid of where you are. Say, thank you, God. Help me listen. At this moment, though it's not clear if John knows exactly who is speaking, he turns to hear this voice. Verse 12, I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. I love that first detail. John, who I believe must have been concerned for the well-being of these churches. Many Bible scholars put John as one of the leaders of the church of Ephesus down the road. Paul helped launch that church. Others ministered within that church. But John comes along and is able to teach and also minister and work within the body of the church of Ephesus. And so he's probably thinking, I wonder how everyone's doing there in the city. How is it going for the people of Ephesus? How is it going for the church in Sardis and Philadelphia? How are they doing? Are they still making it? And the first thing he sees is the church standing, shining,
So don't look at the circumstances. Look at the one who has the churches, who is among the churches. The church is standing by God's grace. Don't think that God doesn't have a purpose for this body and for His church in this city. The church still stands by the grace of God for the glory of God. I turned and I saw seven golden lampstands. And then the vision gets better, right? In the midst of the lampstands, verse 13, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. Jesus shows himself mighty, and John sees that. John sees one like a son of man. I would reference you to Daniel chapter 7, verses 9 through 14. Look at that later on to see the same picture that is described here. It's very similar in the wording even. The son of man, mighty. He's among the lampstands. He's among the church, this son of man. And like a Jewish high priest, this one wears a long robe with a golden sash around his chest. Like the wisest and holiest of men, this one has pure white hair. Like a fierce, victorious king, this one has flaming eyes. Like a righteous and fair judge, this one has feet that appear as burnished bronze. And then there's that voice, the voice. This one has a voice that sounded like the roar of many waters. This one, like a mighty king, holds the seven stars in his right hand, and a sharp two-edged sword comes from his mouth, and is the most brilliant, breathtaking, overwhelming sight in the entire universe. This one has a face that blazes like the sun shining in full strength. John sees the greatness and glory of Jesus. He hasn't even told us who he is yet, but we know that it's Jesus. And here's the next takeaway. Don't be afraid to turn and hear the voice of Jesus speaking to you. Don't shut his voice out. Don't settle for lesser voices. Don't let other voices crowd out the most precious, most powerful voice in the entire universe, the voice of Jesus speaking to you, his church. Don't be afraid. Let him speak. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Folks, far from the days of hearing Jesus speak to him face to face, John now turns in faith to see the voice that was speaking to him. And when he does, John sees the greatness and glory of Jesus. And then John responds in awestruck wonder. Verse 17, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. What does John do? Well, what most of us should do. He fell down. He fell at Jesus' feet as though dead. John shows the right and proper fear of God in this moment. John, in awestruck wonder of the glory of God in Christ, falls down before Jesus. But God. Notice what happens in that next moment. In this marvelous picture of God's grace through Christ, Jesus lays his right hand. And note also that it's the same hand that's holding the seven angels. Jesus lays his right hand upon John. And Jesus gives a clear command. Remember, blessed are those who read aloud, who hear and do what's written in this book. John gets a command. It's the same one that he's giving us today. Don't be afraid. Why? Because John has no cause for fear. That's true. He has no cause for lesser fears. He's has his proper fear in Jesus. And he's saying, I believe, don't fear these lesser things, John. Jesus says, I am the first and the last. This is going back to the Alpha and the Omega, the designation that we have for the Almighty God, the Father, the first and the last. Jesus is also the first and the last. I am the first and the last. I've never had a beginning. I'll never have an end. I've always been. I am. Jesus is the eternal God. Jesus is the living one. He died. And here's an interesting note. When you look at that in most of our English translations, it's verse 18. He says, I am the living one. I died. It literally means I became dead. It's the same designation that John gives in the gospel where he says, and the Word became flesh. Jesus became dead. He became dead. He didn't simply die. He had to surrender his life because God is everlasting, right? Jesus gave up his life. He surrendered his life. He became dead. And then he says, but look, behold, I am alive forevermore. He's the victor over death. As the victor, Jesus holds the keys of death and Hades. Warren Wiersbe states, we do not need to fear life because he is the living one. We need not fear death because he died and is alive, having conquered death. And we need not fear eternity because he holds the keys of Hades and of death. The one with the keys, he says, is the one who has authority. Think about it. The person that's got the keys to open the building, they're the one that's usually in charge, right? You've got the keys, so I'm the one in charge. The one with the keys is the one who has the authority. Jesus has the keys. He has all authority. So here's the third takeaway from this. Don't be afraid to entrust your life to Jesus. All of your life. Now listen, I've come up with some other statements about how we can live out this passage. And I want to go and walk us through verses 2 through 18, ways that we can not fear. I've given you three main ones, but I'm going to give you several more. Some of these might be repeats within this list. Jesus is the faithful witness. Verse 2, verse 5, and verse 9. Jesus is the faithful witness, so don't be afraid to proclaim the gospel. Jesus is the firstborn of the dead. Verse 5. So don't be afraid of death. Jesus is the ruler of kings on earth. So don't be afraid of who's leading your country. Jesus is he who loves us, so don't be afraid that no one loves you. Verse 5. Jesus is he who has freed us from our sins, so don't be afraid to walk away from them. He's freed us from our sins, so my encouragement is just trust that and walk away. Don't be afraid to walk away from your sins. Jesus has made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. So don't be afraid that you have no worth. Jesus is the Lord God, the Almighty. So don't be afraid that there's no one who can help you. Verse 8. Jesus told us to expect it. So don't be afraid when tribulation comes. Verse 9. Verse 13. Jesus stands in the midst of the churches. So don't be afraid that you're on your own. Also verse 13, Jesus is one like a son of man, so don't be afraid that no one is faithful. Jesus is our high priest, so don't be afraid that you have no access to God. Jesus has all wisdom, so don't be afraid when you don't know what to do. Jesus is the mighty, victorious King, so don't be afraid that evil will win. Jesus shines like the sun in full strength, so don't be afraid of the evil darkness that's around. And the one that I just mentioned, Jesus is the first and the last and the living one. So don't be afraid to trust Jesus with your life. This is really important things for us to take away this morning, church, to continue to look to the greatness of Jesus Christ. Don't be afraid to entrust your life to Jesus. Fall in awestruck wonder before Him. Though far from the days of sitting at Jesus' feet, John now falls at Jesus' feet. By God's grace, his fear of God turns John from lesser fears. By God's grace, John sees the greatness of Jesus. Who is Jesus? Jesus is the Lord God Almighty. He is the first and the last. He is the living one. He is him who loves us and freed us from our sins by his blood. Jesus is in the midst of the church. He holds us securely, all those of us who belong to him. Jesus speaks to his church. He speaks of the things that must soon take place. He entrusts his word to us, his servants. He urges us to read and obey, to hear and obey what he speaks, because the time is near. He gives grace and peace to his church. He is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him. Jesus is awesome. And by God's grace, Jesus leaves us awestruck. Jesus is the greatest. Today, if you watch any of this game that's going to be on today, a football game that's being played today, we call it the Super Bowl. People might talk about the GOAT. Who is the GOAT, the greatest of all time? I dare say that those sports announcers will not mention the name of Jesus one time. Jesus is the greatest of all time. They might say, oh, this quarterback or this safety or this coach, he's the greatest of all time. But I want us to remember, and I want us to keep reminding ourselves throughout this day and this week, preach it to yourselves. Jesus is the greatest of all time. He is the one that we need to keep looking to. He is the one who holds us in his hands. He is the one who walks among his church. He loves us. He's freed us from our sins. He is exactly who he says he is. He died, but look, he's alive forevermore. He holds the keys of death and of Hades. He is the greatest of all time. Muhammad Ali once thought that he was the greatest, and he allegedly, this is a legend, I don't know if it actually happened, but he was joking with an airline flight attendant one time and said, because this person said, Mr. Ali, you need to fasten your seatbelt. And he says, Superman doesn't need a seatbelt. This flight attendant quick-wittedly said, Superman doesn't need an airplane. You see, we think we have so much power and strength, and we need to keep remembering that Jesus gives us that authority by his grace. We are who we are because of his work on our behalf. Our identity is in his precious love for us. Jesus died for us. Jesus loves us. Jesus is with us. Never, never, never forget that. And so, church, will you turn in holy fear to God through Christ? Will you trust Jesus with your life? And will you read and hear and keep Jesus' clear command? Don't be afraid. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for our blessed Savior Jesus. We could spend the next week declaring the greatness of Jesus. He is the first and the last. He is the beginning. He is the firstborn from the dead. He is our Savior. He is the one who loves us. He is our high priest. He is our victorious king. He is the Son of Man. He is our friend. He is the one who holds those seven stars. He is the one who walks among his church. Jesus is the greatest. God, we pray that we would, by your Spirit, continue to preach that to ourselves, the beautiful gospel of transformation through Jesus. The fact that we are no longer our own, but we've been bought with a price. Thank you that Jesus is the one that loves us and took away those sins. He became our sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. Oh God, we pray that we would fall to our knees before Jesus, and that by seeing him, by being in awe of him, by fearing Jesus, that we would no longer be wrapped up in lesser fears, that we would no longer allow those fears to consume us, to hold us down, to smother us. You have freed us, Jesus, and you're calling us to walk away from those fears and to keep looking to you. May we this day remain in a place of wonderment, of joyful obedience and praise to you, our King Jesus. In your name we pray.